We welcome you into the house of the Lord this evening. It's good to see many of you out on a hot summer evening. Maybe the air conditioning drew you here. I hope that's not the case. I hope it's to come and hear the Word of God. And we plan to bring the Word of God in simplicity and in truth. In conjunction with what Andy read, I would like to read two verses in the Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Jesus Christ was teaching and was so popularly known as the Sermon on the Mount. You find that recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6 and 7, as well as also in Luke chapter 6. But I like the version in Matthew much better, because the things that he brings out here are so contrary to popular belief and popular teaching. The things, as we read them, we find that it's exactly the opposite what had been taught down through the years, down through the ages. And even in our time today, it's still quite different than what we are used to hearing. And we want to concentrate mainly on Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, you and I live in an age of sensationalism. The world is looking for the sensational, for the exciting, for the great. And thanks to advertising and the system of this world that supports it, it's getting it. I'm sure all of us have heard some of these expressions. It's called, one of them is called the greatest show on earth. And whether it is the greatest show on earth or not, I think it's some kind of a circus show, and the advertisement says it's the greatest show on earth. Or they will search for the car that gives it the smoothest ride this side of heaven. The housewife will shop for the soap powder, or nowadays it's in the liquid form, that promises to give her the whitest wash possible. Now, no matter what the product is, it might be from groceries to furniture, from cars to boats, it's blown up to be the finest money that money can buy. There just isn't anything better. And it seems to be expected of it. It's commercialized by the world, and that's the way the world operates. But what about Christians? Are we caught up in that same stream of sensationalism, of pride and arrogance? I'm afraid many times we are. We get caught up into the stream of this world's fantastic things of sensationalism and everything, and we forget that as children of God, we're to be actually meek and humble people. How about the groups that we go to hear sing? They sing a gospel message. But how do they bring it out? Years ago, when my wife and I were just married, or even before we were married, we enjoyed going to listen to some of these quartets sing. And recently, we had the opportunity to go again. And I must admit, I was turned off. First of all, they turned their amps up so high that it just about blasts your ears. Secondly, they strut across the stage while they're singing. And I just don't like that. As they sing their songs, Can we really detect their sincerity, their meekness and humbleness in singing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Where is the meekness that should be evident in the life of every Christian? After all, as we have seen in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, it's to be part of the fruit of the Spirit. How about some of our preachers, some of our more well-known preachers of our time? Are they meek and lowly servants of Christ? How about the kind of advertising they do? One's called the Walking Bible. And I'm not too sure that it's not true that someone has memorized most of the Bible. But is that the way to advertise? Or the greatest preacher of our time? Or the greatest evangelist today? And on we could go. The Apostle Paul could have done some sensational advertising also. It could have sounded something like this. Come here, the great Apostle Paul, a gifted orator, a former member of the Sanhedrin, educated by the famed teacher Gamaliel. Paul, as well as is a well-known theologian, converted to Christianity on the road to Damascus. Now the author of 16 bestsellers, founder of numerous churches, traveling thousands of miles every year, preaching the good news of salvation. Don't miss his thrilling testimony. All of this is true about the Apostle Paul. But what does he say about himself? Early in his life, he calls himself the least of the apostles. Halfway through, he claimed to be less than the least of all saints. Just before he faced death by execution, he humbly calls himself the chief of sinners. Oh, that we could be such servants of God that would decrease ourselves as we go on our pilgrim journey. We must be more like John the Baptist. Concerning Jesus Christ, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Meekness. In order to understand it a little better, let's look at three areas of meekness. First of all, let's look at the definition of meekness. Secondly, we want to look at some examples of meekness. And then thirdly, the rewards of meekness. First of all, let's look at the definition of meekness. Now, if you turn to the dictionary in order to find the definition of meekness, you'll find these words, these definitions. Tamely submissive, easily imposed on, too submissive, spineless, or spiritless. In modern thinking, meekness is not a sought-after quality. And yet, it is hardly a characteristic which better distinguishes the Christian from the world. In the world and in many Christian circles, those who are strong, the shrewd, those who stand up for their rights, those who refuse to be taken advantage of, those who always look for the worst in the slightest error in others, those who strike it rich and make a success of their business are looked up to. We have a tendency to set high values on self-confidence and claiming one's own rights. The natural standpoint is that a strong person is one who not only does what he wills, but also bends others to do his will also. The Greek word for meekness is the word praotes. It's also used to describe an animal which has been trained by its master. At least some of us older ones remember horses and working with horses. You know, as you see pictures of wild mustangs running and racing across the prairie, it's a beautiful picture. But you know those wild mustangs are worthless. They don't do anybody any good. They're wild. They're free. They race anywhere they want to go. But as far as mankind is concerned, they're of no value. Not until they are trained do they become meek, teachable, and quiet. And you know, to break a horse takes a lot of skill, a lot of strength, a lot of endurance. And to break a strong man's will to become a meek and an humble person also takes a lot of strength. Now, if we remember this background, we can readily see that the biblical definition of meekness is strength under control, and that especially under the control of God, which is gentleness in power. Meekness is an attitude toward God, which manifests itself in gentleness towards others. Let me repeat that. Meekness is an attitude toward God, which manifests itself, and that word manifest, it means that we show it unto others, in gentleness toward others. It's an attitude of submission and yieldedness to God. It means we are willing to leave everything. Everything. Ourselves, our loved ones, our belongings, our rights, our whole future in the hand of God. And especially if we feel we are being mistreated and suffer unjustly. The result of that yieldedness is us using our strength, our ability in godly ways toward our fellow man. A meek person thinks of what he enjoys rather than what he's denied of. You know, so many times we dwell on something that has been denied to us, something that should have been rightly ours, a promotion, a raise, a job, or some kind of goods that should have been ours, and yet somebody else got it. Meek person realizes that he didn't deserve it in the first place. How many of us haven't received better from our Heavenly Father than we have deserved? To begin with, we deserved hell. But instead, we got heaven. We deserved nothing. But we got everything. We become heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ of all the riches of heaven. Have we deserved it? No way. But we received it because of Jesus Christ. When we realize the great love that we have received from God, we can't help but be awed to meekness and humility. When one has an attitude of meekness toward God, he is constantly mindful of the great amount of sin and sinfulness God has forgiven him. This prepares the heart for the kind of forgiving spirit toward other people that God seeks in His children. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 2 says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." Meekness toward our fellow man means that the complete absence of the spirit of retaliation. There's no such thing in a meek person as getting even. We're to be patient, long-suffering, especially when we suffer wrong. It's a stronger thing for a man of usual violent and quick temper to speak and to act gently in the face of provocation than it is to blurt out mean, cutting words and to bluster like a northeast wind. When I say that, I'm not saying that I'm a perfect example of that. I must confess many times that I blurt out things that I wished afterward I had never said. Peter put it this way: if we're blamed for our faults and take it patiently, that proves nothing. It's what we have coming. But if we do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, that is praiseworthy. And that is meekness. Examples of meekness. And of course, Jesus Christ is the greatest example. But there are also other examples in the scripture. And one of them that really challenges me is a man by the name of Moses. Moses was given the almost impossible task of taking some unruly Jewish men and women out of bondage from Egypt. He faced many tests and many things that came into his life during that time. As we realize that the scripture tells us that those that left Egypt at that time, men only, were 600,000. If we take into account men and children besides that, it was well over 1 million people. Can you imagine leading over 1 million people into a wilderness, not knowing what you're going to face? And besides that, even your own brother and sister turn against you. But Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." He was a meek man. He realized that it was God who was leading and directing. But as I mentioned, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses?" Implying that God certainly wasn't only giving Moses the directions. Certainly there were others that were also given the responsibility. Has he not only spoken by Moses? Has he not also by us? It says, "And the Lord heard it." And then God spoke to Aaron and to Miriam. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead." Miriam became a leprous woman. And Moses cried unto the Lord, said, "Heal her now, O Lord, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father hath but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received again." Moses pleaded to God on behalf of his sister, even though she went against him. In chapter 14, verses 12 through 19, we have the account of the spies returning from searching through the land of Canaan. And we know the story quite well. 12 men were sent into the land to spy it out. When they returned, 2 had a favorable report: Joshua and Caleb. But the rest said, "No way, we can't go into that land." And yet God had commanded them that he would be with them if they went in. And the anger of the Lord went against them. And he said to Moses, he said, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them. They were actually going to stone Moses and Aaron and return back to the land of Egypt. God turned against them and said, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a great nation mightier than they. Oh, Moses could have said, yes, Lord. But what did Moses say? Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou hast brought us up with these people in thy might from them among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among his people, and thou, Lord, art seen face to face, that this cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar, and of a cloud in a pillar by night, of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. Moses pleaded with the Lord not to slay these people. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven his people from Egypt even until now. Moses did not take advantage of what the Lord wanted to do. Instead, he pleaded for his people. He pleaded to God to show mercy and forgiveness. He did not say that, oh yes, make a great nation out of me. He said, forgive this nation of their iniquity. What a challenge. Each one of us. Another one that I enjoy reading about and realizing the meekness of a young man by the name of Jonathan. Jonathan, the son of Saul. Jonathan should have been the heir to the throne. As a matter of fact, his father almost despised him because he did not want the throne. And instead he turned it to David. There was no jealousy there between Jonathan and David. As a matter of fact, they were like blood brothers. There was only meekness. And consequently, we see a real example of what meekness is in times of testing. And then we have one in the New Testament, a very famous, a very familiar name and person, John the Baptist. John the Baptist's ministry began before Jesus Christ's ministry did. And the priests and the authorities came to him and asked him who he was. They said, are you a prophet? Are you a priest? Are you that prophet? That is the Messiah. John the Baptist said, no. In John chapter 1, verse 15 and 19, we have the answer that John the Baptist gave to them. It says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John the Baptist was born at least 6 months before Jesus Christ was. And yet John the Baptist says he was before me. He realized that this was not an ordinary person. This was God. And of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I'm not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah.'" John answered and said, "I baptize you with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is to whom coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And in one place, John the Baptist said, "I must decrease, but he must increase." The greatest example of weakness that we have, of meekness that we have, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, speaking about him, says in verses 5-8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled self and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." His humility was a simple surrender of himself to God, his Heavenly Father, to allow God to do in him whatever he pleased, no matter what the men around him might say. In Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus calls us to a life of meekness. He said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." What a statement for the Son of God to make. The one that spoke the word and things came into being, and the one who continues today, even in our time, to leave things go on as they have. In John's gospel, Christ speaks about his relation to his Heavenly Father, the motives which guided his life, the power which he received from above to perform his work. It is here we see the surrendered Son who humbled himself. Therefore, because he humbled himself, therefore God shall highly exalt him. Let's notice a few of the phrases Christ used to show us on just the meek and humble spirit that he had. Most of them are found in John's gospel. In John chapter 5, verse 19, "The Son can do nothing of himself, but he was equal with God. He was God himself. And yet, it was because he humbled himself under the mighty hand of God that he would not do anything by himself. And he says, "I can of my own self do nothing. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will." In 5, verse 30, "I do not receive glory from men." In 5:41, "I came not to do my own will." Chapter 6, verse 38, "I came not come of myself. I can do nothing of myself. I do not seek my own glory. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself." Over and over again, even though he was God and even though he was equal with God, we find the humbling, the meekness of Jesus Christ. No wonder God could do the mightiest works of all creation through Christ. The secret is that he was willing to be nothing so God could be all. What about you and I? Are we willing to be nothing so that God's power could be in us and through us? He gave himself with his will, with his power, every fiber of his being entirely to his Father's work. Christ's life of complete surrender, dependence, and trust, and obedience, and the desire to glorify God was the life of perfect joy and contentment. Those out in the world strive and grovel and grab and try to gain as much as they can. but yet they have no joy, but contentment. Only we have that through Jesus, through God, and a life of meekness. We think the secret of peace and joy in self is in self-exaltation, in that getting all that we can for ourselves. But how wrong we can be. In Christ, we find the true way. It's a way that is completely contrary to the ways of the world. The world says, demand your rights. Don't let anybody get ahead of you. And you're number one, but God says, be lowly and humble before me. Allow my love to enter your heart, and you will find it easy to be meek before men. And the more God's Holy Spirit works in our lives, the more we see that in this also we are made partakers of Christ. The more we yield to the Holy Spirit, the more we acknowledge that in ourselves there's nothing good, the more we can be in the will of God. God can be seen and heard through us and in us. We're only empty vessels waiting to be filled by God. Life takes on new power, peace, and joy as we experience that, as in the life of Jesus, the root and nature of true meekness consists of being and doing nothing in ourselves or for our own glory, so that God may be everything through us. Spirit of obedience and trust in His Heavenly Father was the spirit of the whole life of Christ. Because of this, He felt no need to defend Himself or to avenge Himself, even when He was being reviled and even being crucified. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 23 tells us what Christ was like at that moment. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. As Christ followers, we need to learn that this same Spirit is the essence of the redemptive life of Christ and our own. It's a secret to spiritual power and witness. It is the source and spring of joy and peace. Then we will be known, and Christ will be seen through us and heard through us, and we will know the new life Christ came to bring. The Holy Spirit helps us to follow Christ's perfect example of meekness. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, Jesus Christ made a promise to those who are meek. The meek shall inherit the earth. You know, the world has a beatitude also. Blessed are the proud, the passionate, the self-exerting, for they shall get everything they strive for. And you know, for a time it almost seems true, but they actually do. There is no lasting reward in gaining all we can of the material riches in this life. Look at a rich person. Even though materially he has everything he possibly can, and yet, most of them are miserable. Why? Because without Jesus Christ, his meek and humble life shining through a person, we cannot be lastingly happy. Men buy, build, place deeds in safety vaults, amass wealth in bank accounts, and they call that possessing the world. They fight, they strive, and shove and push. They elbow their way around and try to gain honor and fame and call that possessing the earth. The world knows the meek as those who do not push, who do not trample, or shout for retaliation. They can be elbowed out of the way and often become martyrs. They seem to count for so little as far as this world is concerned. Yet Jesus promises that this kind of person will inherit the earth. Seems almost like someone's making a mistake. The world sees what meekness misses, but not what it possesses. It sees what meekness gives up, but not what it secures. Takes note of its suffering, but not of its victories. Meekness is so positive, it does not need to assert itself because it has something better to assert. And that is a life in Christ of humility and of meekness. A joy that the world does not know, nor the world can diminish. The heirs of this earth are they who are learning to think as God thinks and to see and feel as heaven sees and feels. Men seek to possess the earth through money, fame, and power. They seek to inherit the earth and all it offers, but real inheritance of the earth will never come through such means. Those who inherit, who find in it the richest and fullest and the freest kind of life. You and I, as children of God, can enjoy that life right now. The selfish man cannot inherit the earth. A small piece of the earth that he owns rather possesses him and makes him, in some measure, its slave. While the wealth that is not really his tends to make him restless and greedy by exciting his desire and envy. The person who truly possesses the earth is he who can admire without owning, without coveting, and enjoy without owning. But you know, that promise, as many promises which we find in Scripture, also transcends far beyond this earth at this time. For there's a time coming when Jesus Christ will bring his millennial kingdom into fruition that is promised to be a glory time for the child of God. It is during this time that complete fulfillment of this promise will come to fruition. I believe it will be a time when the meek, those who do not grovel and those who do not grab and those who do not fight and those who do not own things in this world, are the ones that will really possess this earth. It will be a time when in the animal kingdom there will be perfect peace. Lions will be eating hay. The lamb and the wolf will lay side by side. The child will play with a poisonous snake. And there will be perfect peace in all of God's mountain. And you and I, as children of God, will be there, and we will be able to possess this earth, for Satan will have been abolished. Meekness is a heavenly principle brought down in the natural. It is the sweetness and gentleness, the mildness, humility, and kindness of an angelic life, brought down into the everyday duties of our natural life, into the activities of our businesses, the pursuits of our pleasure into all social, civil, and domestic relations, molding them into heavenly forms and communicating to them heavenly blessings. And it's all through Jesus Christ and what he has done on Calvary's cross. Amen.